As the kids are going out, and before I bring the word, just like to let you know how the debate went this week. Toby's going like that. A few of the homeschoolers came along. There's probably maybe 150, 200 students there, and a few from Ullswater, a couple from Kirby Stephen Grammar, and a few of the homeschoolers. So each got a mention, and the homeschoolers got a mention, and hey! So, but I really felt uplifted in prayer. I know a number of people text me or let me know, and I felt completely comfortable when I was on stage lifting up the name of Jesus Christ in front of 150, 200 students. So I felt it was blessed. I felt it was backed with prayer. I felt that Jesus' name was uplifted. The other two didn't talk about their faith so much. It was a debate about radicalism, which I dealt with using Jesus Christ as the perfect example of love, who not only spoke about it, but demonstrated it and forgave whilst on the cross. So continue to pray, because I feel that God did a work there on the day. Continue to pray that the ministry in Newton Rig will continue, and we'll be able to do more there as well. So thank you. It went well, and the debating wasn't heated or anything. I think we're all wanting to see violent radicalism stamped out in the country. So as much as we can in our not very culturally diverse place. So that's how it went. But I did say that Jesus was the greatest, was a radical for love. So that was, again, I uplifted him. I've got a few verses to bring to us this morning. I may have touched on some of them before, but we're gonna do them again. I think we'll start. I think it's Ephesians 2, about the Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What God has wanted from the beginning is fellowship with mankind. Fellowship. When we are at our greatest, or when we are at our happiest, we have fellowship with one another, and we have fellowship with God. God, we are made in His image, and He's exactly the same way. He created us in His image for friendship, for fellowship. He is God. We are His creation, but we can meet and commune with Him on a level like Moses did. He spoke to God face to face. They reasoned. And God wants that fellowship. He wants to dwell amongst His people. His Spirit wants to dwell. And in the Old Testament, we find out about the tabernacle, and where the priests had to sacrifice and wash. They had to look after the showbread and the menorah and the altar of incense, and then they could enter into the presence of God. But God, that was God's intention. He set all that up so He could dwell with His people. And the priest back then used to minister on behalf of the people. But now we go straight to God. And it says here that we are being built up. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is being fitted together. So we are being nurtured together, fitted together into a temple, into a holy place, so God can come and dwell amongst us, as He does already. But we are growing and developing in Him into a holy temple, in whom you're being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So on earth now, the church is His dwelling place. And more as the world grows wicked, we are developing and growing into God's dwelling place, where He can come and meet with us and minister to us. And so, and this is a temple where He will be. You know, we met with Mike, the project manager, yesterday. Me, Rob, and Simon, about the new church, and we want to do it well. We trust that God's going to meet with us, and I do have. We have so much money, and we think we can achieve this much. And it was just a real blessing. As Rob and Simon went off to work, and I went to talk to Mike for a little bit longer at Reg Ed, and then as I was walking out, I met two builders on the way out, because I was thinking as I was talking to Mike, oh, in our own strength, we just can't do this. And then I met two people on the way, and I'm not saying necessarily those are the two that will do the building, but it was, for me, it was a little thing that just meeting those two afterwards was like, yeah, God's just going to bring people across a path at the right time. It was just a little indication. Yeah, in Christ we can do that, not in our own strength. But I do believe that we will learn a lot through this. We will have to get on our knees to find God in the specifics that we want. But we want to build this church. We want to do it well. We want it to look nice. And in God's holy temple, and in the tabernacle before, you know, the priests were there to make it look nice. You know, it was for God's presence to dwell. And within this temple, this holy temple of people together, you know, God wants it to look nice. He wants us to live in Him, and He in us. And He is knitting us together as a body and as a people. I'm going to read from Ephesians 4, verse 16. And the previous bit is about the apostles and prophets, but it says, from whom the whole body, being joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which each part does its share, and causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So that's a bit, so just taking that bit, edifying of itself in love. So if we are part of the church and the body, we edify the church. Obviously, God's power and spirit is in that, but it's our job to edify one another and to be part of this and to be an active, living, moving part. First Peter says that we are living stones. We are all part of this living organism, the church, that's fit and knit together, being built block on block, structure upon structure to build this church, and we edify one another. If we want to build a church spiritually, we edify one another. When one's down, we lift them up. You know, when somebody's done well, we rejoice. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. We sometimes, on occasions, and in absolute love, we admonish one another. A bit like Ben did this morning. Said he didn't want me to be getting big-headed. Well, that's probably right. It's good to keep humble. So, so at the right occasion, we can admonish one another, and we work and fit together as the church. There's another analogy that God uses: a bride. Now, I've never been a bride, because when I turned up for our wedding, me, Ian, and I got our suits on, you know, which Mum helped us buy. And because the wedding was down south, I wasn't that involved in it. We kind of turned up, and Ian and I were stood there with our curtains and farmer stance. All our pictures are like this, stood like farmers on our wedding day. So we didn't have to put any preparation in. But I'm assuming, well, I know, that brides spend a little bit more time. Would that be fair to say? Spend a little bit of time thinking about Rob's nodding a lot. So, Joanne and Abby this year, you'll be putting in a little bit of effort, won't you? Yeah, you want to look good on the day. So that's not what I was saying, you know? Yes, you look fantastic now, but I think there'll be an extra bit of effort put in there. Right, I'm digging a hole here, aren't I? Rob's doing the action. Yeah, yeah. I know. So, but, you know, there'll be... Right, tell me if I'm wrong. There'll be eyebrows plucked. There'll be hair straightened or curled. There will be makeup put on. This is my ultimate knowledge of being a bride. Fake tans, right? Nails, yeah. What else, girls? What else? Yeah, come on, we're on a roll here. Anything else? Earrings, yeah. A spa, yeah. Yeah. Very diet for months beforehand, is that right? All these things. Oh, I don't need that. Yeah, oh dear. You know what I'm saying? Even those girls that are perfectly thin, yeah, still need to go on a diet. Yeah, right. Take yourself out of that hole as well. Right. The point is, yeah, we're doing well here. There goes my knowledge. A bride prepares herself. I'll stick with that. A bride prepares herself, and I'll leave the brides to prepare themselves. So a bride prepares herself and does all those things to prepare herself for her husband. And as Rob is there, no, I'm not going too far with that. Yeah, so prepares herself for her husband. And the husband, the groom, will be pleased. I'm sure there'll be a smile, a wink, probably from Rob. But, you know, a bride prepares herself. And we prepare ourselves, being constantly conscious of preparing ourselves as a bride for Christ. Or as a temple. I think for a man, the better one to think of is a temple. It's difficult for us to think of ourselves as a bride. Preparing ourselves as a temple, a building that is neatly fit together. You know, Paul, an apostle, he said, you know, I'm like a master builder. I put things in place. There's things that he oversaw as an apostle that he did. But we all have our living and working part together. And we cause the growth. So every part does a share and causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So this church is meant to grow. We are meant to expand. And hallelujah, we have expanded in numbers. We're meant to expand in love and wisdom and grace and power and depth of knowledge in the love of God. We're meant to expand. So just looking at another verse in Ephesians 2:14. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace." So this again is like God and us being unified to create one man. You know, it says in the Bible about when a man and a woman marry, they become one flesh. And God wants to dwell with us. He wants to be united with us. You know, the word division is die, which is two. And vision, the way we see things, two opposite ways. And in our sinful nature, we saw a different way. But God wants to bring that unity to bring us back into one man. From two, thus making peace. And it says that curtain, the middle wall of separation, has been torn in two when Jesus died on the cross. That curtain was torn in two, enabling us to enter into that presence of God, which is what he always wanted. What he wanted with Adam and Eve in the beginning, and what he wants with us now, is to dwell with us, to be with us. That we can actually feel his presence. Not only feel it, but know it. Dwell within it, to walk as one. And the Bible says to walk in the Spirit. Hello, little man. Would you like to come and help me? No, right. Good choice. So, we're here to be one with God, to be united in him. And just going back to chapter 4, verse 13. Till we all come to the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. To be, what? A perfect man. Jesus said he's coming back for his pure and his spotless bride. Now that's hard to imagine. When none of us are perfect. But we are being purged and cleaned and being made more like Christ every day. And when He meets us, He will meet us as a pure, spotless bride. He will come and dwell within that temple that is perfect. Everything lined up, everything neat, perfect in that temple. From what the whole body joint and knit together by what every joint supplies. So we're here to lift up and to encourage one another. But just flipping over to 1 Peter, how are we to express this love? And I'm sure we've looked at all these before, but it's good to think about them again. What is my part? I'm asking you to ask that question. What is my part within the body of Christ? What's my part? I'm sure most of you will have an inkling of what God's called you to do, whether it be a little or a lot, but we're all called for something, to do something within the body of Christ, to edify one another. So 1 Peter 4 verse 10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever. So it says there, if anybody ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies. So whatever level, you can look at some of the great preachers and think, well, I'm never going to be as good as them. But all I can do is give the best that I minister in the best way that I can with the abilities that God's given me. And I'm sure if God wants to give me more, He will. So you in the same way, minister to the best of your ability. And you might don't compare yourselves with others. Give whatever that you can. If anyone ministers, let him do with the ability which God supplies. And we know from the parable of the talents, He said to the good and faithful servant, well done, good and faithful servant. You've had 5 talents, here have 5 more. God does add to what we've got. As we serve Him faithfully, He will add. But we minister, if we give what we've got. You know, Jesus watched even the giving of the money. And the widow's mite was put in. She put in all that she had. And I believe that God has called us to give all that we have. Even our money, I mean, all the money that we have belongs to God. It's not yours. You are stewards of it. He allows us to keep some, and He presses upon our heart what we should give. You know, our time, all of your time, belongs to God. He allows us to relax and rest in some of it. He encourages us to work. But all your time is God, and we should give as much as He impresses on our heart towards God with a clear conscience. Everything that we have, the way that we minister, our friendliness, your smile is a ministry. The way that you speak, your voice ministers and uplifts the body of Christ. You know, sometimes you have a feeling on your heart, you know, I should call so-and-so or I should text so-and-so. And I've had those many, many times, and I've acted on them some of the time. And often you say, oh, people will really appreciate it. And sometimes you think, well, I'll do that later. And you forget and you go, oh, no. And then you find out somebody's been going through a rough situation and you should have done it. And, oh, and you say sorry to God. And, you know, but if God prompts us to do something, try and do it there and then. I think Ramin said this years ago. You know, if God puts something on your heart, just try and do it. It might uplift somebody. You might have got it wrong. But if it's a word of encouragement, well, that's a good thing. It's not going to do any harm, is it? If it's something, God puts something in our heart, do it. Build up. Minister to the ability that you have, that we shall all grow up in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the body. And there's a big, long passage about the members. And it says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not above the body, and is therefore not of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? And it goes on about the different parts of the body, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks, that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. If each member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If each member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And I know I've spoken about this before, but we rejoice together, and we weep together, and we suffer together, and we rejoice together as one body. We are one people, and we're moving on as a church. You know, we feel with John and the Kernans how they're feeling. John's lost his father. We weep with him, and yet we rejoice. We rejoice with Mark. His birthday yesterday, as we've done already. What a fine young man he is. Always here first in the morning, opening up. And I know we shouldn't lift ourselves up, but Mark, we do a kids club on a Thursday. Mark comes in early of his own time, sets it up, opens up, puts a couple of heaters on, sets the tables out at the back. So we rejoice with him. We say, well done, Mark. Give him some encouragement. And you can see his smile there. He appreciates it. If you do that, if you want to be blessed, say, well done, Mark, and you see his face go. And you know he's blessed by it. So you know, bless somebody. I know I'm telling myself this because I need to do it. I need to do it more as well. We can lift up. So some of the ministries within their church, as I'm gonna read out a little bit of a list, which are all backed up in scripture, and you can say, well, yeah, that's maybe I've got a little bit of that. Or, you know, maybe I'm not so good at that, but we're each one of us are a different part, and we all work together. So leadership. Some people are called to leadership. We can't have all chiefs and no Indians, but some people are called to leadership. Some people naturally lead, and, you know, why not lead some people? You know, like I was saying last Sunday night about mentoring, you can lead people in a good way. I told a story of elephants. You know, they decided in Africa to cull off some elephants because there was too many in one area. So they culled off all the older ones. And then they found all the young males. When they became sexually active, the testosterone levels went up and they went around wrecking stuff. And they actually killed a load of rhinos. They trampled on them. And so they realized that there was no male leadership to calm that influence down, and we need leaders within the church. But like I said, we don't need all chiefs and no Indians. Even looking on it in the other scale, you know, I've heard this illustration a couple of times about within an orchestra. Now I know a lot about orchestras and stuff like that. No, I don't really. But apparently one of the most important roles within the orchestra is the second fiddle. It brings the harmony to the rest of the orchestra. Like, everybody wants to be the first fiddle because it's the one that gets the most attention, but being second fiddle brings harmony. And so we're not all chiefs or leaders, but sometimes we need it's not playing second fiddle. It's still being part of the orchestra, still bringing that harmony and symphony and building up that body of Christ. Administration. Again, not my gift, but there's those who are called to make the church run and to do that sort of work within the church, which is so important. You know, as I try to do it and realize I'm not very good at it, those who are gifted with it, how blessed are they? Teaching. We know that Gordon has a gift of teaching, but over the years he has honed it and got better. Would it be fair to say he's improved? Or was he always just good at teaching?
He hasn't improved.
Right, okay. So he's had a gift. Right. Thanks, Dorothy. He was very, very good, yeah. Okay. Let's hope he's not getting worse. Yeah. But some people just have that natural gift to understand things and to teach on another level. That might be you in some level in a house group. Whether, again, if you have some people that are younger than you to teach. Discernment. Can you do your discerning faces? Yeah. No, Ben's not good at discerning. So, I was just kidding, by the way. So, you know, some people just have that gift to know. Whilst everybody else is oblivious, they can. And sometimes we can be overly critical, but yeah, discernment is something that's a gift from God. Exhortation, that's encouragement, lifting people up, and just making everybody feel good about what they're doing. Shepherding, a pastoral role, that doesn't mean that you're a pastor, like a pastor from the front, or even labeled a pastor, but there's pastoral ministries, visiting, caring, looking after the flock. Faith. Sometimes the church, the body, needs faith. When everybody else is thinking, how is this possible? If God has given you the gift of faith that says, yeah, God is able to do this. It doesn't seem possible by every outside circumstance, but God has given me the faith. You can be that rock within the middle of everybody to say, yeah, God is going to do this. Evangelism. Just think about, we heard Malcolm McPherson a week ago on Thursday, and God's gifted him as an evangelist. And I see that, you know, as the football teams that I've played in the past, some of them have been very good at passing the ball around and not actually putting the ball in the back of the net. And you have some of those people who are just natural strikers within the team. They have the eye for goal, and you can see that determined look in the face. I think there's something different about them. And they just seem to be able to put the ball, to have that focus to put the ball in the corner of the back of the net. I just see evangelists like them. We all work as a body together, but they're the ones that seem to bring the harvest in. Does that make sense? That they have that gift. But I think that gift needs developed and honed. I think we're all called to evangelism, but some people have that gift of evangelism. And even in the... some people are called to be apostles, to oversee churches, to plant churches, and that's a special gift. I know if you go to African churches, nearly everybody's an apostle, but I think they're few and far between. But I think God still does use apostles today. A gift of helps. Just doing the practical stuff. Gifts of mercy. Showing mercy to people. A gift of giving. Some people give and encourage others to give. A gift of cheerfulness. How's that one going this morning? Toby's got the big smile. It's a gift. My mother has displayed it for years. And she goes well by her name, Joy. Cheerfulness, hospitality. You know, the Bible says sometimes we entertain angels unawares. Have you ever looked back and thought, maybe that was Gabriel, maybe Michael? Do you reckon? I've thought that back. We've entertained some, or been hospitable to people in the past. I was thinking, that guy was pretty big. Checking for wings underneath his coat. but it's true, if the Bible says it, we may have entertained angels unaware. So if somebody's wanting hospitality, give it to them. It is a gift. Some people it comes more natural as a gift to them, but we're all called to be hospitable, to invite people in. Or as my mother, a wee cup of tea. Oh, go on. Hospitality, such a special and precious gift. You know, the people that welcome in on the door, you know, that first face that they meet, that new people meet, makes all the difference in the church. And the people that do it here do it really well. But I always do go back to old Harry, who when Church in the Barn was first set up, he had such a warm welcome. I think it was honed. He did own chip shops in Carlisle for years, and he was used to talking to people. But every time you came in, I mean, when I was a teenager, I didn't like coming to church. But I always used to love the welcome from old Harry, because he'd always be interested in you. And he'd always give you a warm welcome. There'd always be a smile. How are you doing? And his voice, you know, and we used to, you know, all right, Graham, you know, something like that. And yeah, you'd feel welcome. I didn't always enjoy the rest of church, but old Harry was good. And then when Claire and I got married, we used to go and visit Harry and Iris a lot. And Harry was just a real blessing. And his old saying, when all things is done and past, only things done for Christ will last. And that stuck with me for years and years. So, old Harry, like, the gift of hospitality. And I think that's to be done as a church. When we went to a men's meeting in Northern Ireland once. And we went there, and it was good. But we went to Whitewell Church, which has about 3,000 people. And they have it organized. I mean, I do think hospitality comes naturally to the Irish. But they had it organized that each section of people would have somebody welcome them. If there's any new people, somebody would go up and greet them. And I think as a body, we're getting to the point where we can't speak to everybody on Sunday morning after we finish. But there's people that come in, and the welcome that you give them, the hospitality that you show them, makes a huge difference. It may make the difference with saying, yeah, I really like this bunch of people, or, you know, if they've kind of sat by themselves, that makes a difference. That hospitality, that warmth that comes from us as a church. And I'm glad we have that to a certain level, and I think we can go that extra mile. But I think I'm going to finish off, and I'm going to give us the opportunity to minister to one another now as well as we finish. If we want to pray for one another where we sit, I think as we sing, I don't know if the worship team want to come up and sing. If you want to stand to sing, then do it. If you want to sit where you are, then do it. And if you want to minister, if you need ministry, go to somebody that you trust. And we can pray for one another as we minister. And that's a place where some of the gifts of God can come out. Like words of wisdom and knowledge and encouragement. Those spoken out verses and praying together in couples or trios would be good. If we can, women with women and men with men, or a couple with the opposite sex, that would be fantastic. But if we want to minister now, let's do it. Let's pray for one another. Let's uplift one another. Let's weep with those who weep. Let's rejoice with those who rejoice. And don't be shy. Don't be shy. Go and say hello to Ian afterwards. He's come up from Cheltenham as well. But let's minister to one another. And as we close off in prayer as well, we'll sing, and we'll take our, after we've ministered for a while, we'll take up our tithes and our offerings as well.